All right. You can probably identify him by the sound, huh? It's like a hog dog. You can tell by their bark. All right. Well, welcome back. Hope you got enough caffeine and sugar to balance itself out. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have together, the second session, to study, to learn, and to just to remember Jesus Christ. We know this is a very important day, and we just pray that we can continue to be a part of it. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, here we are back talking about who's in control of your life. And it's a very good topic because when we're dealing with the sin nature and the world in which we live and holding fast in that world, control is a very big deal, right? Because we know that things can kind of take control in our lives. But at the end of the day, I just want to mention this before we talk about it, is that we are in control of who's in control of our life. And that's a good point to remember, because we can often sometimes blame other people or blame a circumstance or blame maybe genes. A good example is alcoholism, right? A lot of people fall back on the fact that it's in their blood. Well, whose blood isn't it in? Let's put it like that. Somewhere down the line, it was in your family, right? But we still have to make the decision on our own to do or to not do. Whether it be alcoholism or drug related, or maybe someone is living a life in some type of sexual sin or perversion, and they're blaming it on something that happened in their childhood. At the end of the day, I'm not discounting all those things, right? I'm not saying they didn't happen. What I'm saying is that we can't use them as an excuse to not live the spiritual life, right? Because those things are real, obviously. But at the end of the day, we have to take control of how we live and what we do and what we think and who we associate with. And so even though they are real, we can use them as excuses. And I just want you to realize that, because you're in control of who's in control of your life. And that's what we're talking about, the sin nature and the spirit being in control, because this verse is bringing that out. I think this verse is so appropriate, because when you think about holding fast to the growth process in your life, in your spiritual life, this verse is key. Walk by means of the Spirit. And it starts off with a command just for that reason, because we need the command. God knows we're more than capable of not meeting the command, not following the command to walk by the Spirit, right? So, and what walking by the Spirit is a consistent filling of the Spirit. That's what this is. A walk is a way of life, you could say. It's not just filling and then I'm out, I'm not filled anymore. You're walking in the Spirit, you're living by the filling of the Spirit on a more consistent basis than not at all, right? Or intermittently, maybe, when you're not growing. So this is a more consistent basis of the filling of the Spirit. Right here, that's what this verse is describing. And you see what it's saying. The reason why this is so important is because walking by the Spirit, if you're walking by the Spirit, in other words, if you're filled by the Spirit, you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. And the reason why I can say certainly not is because the Greek emphasizes not. The underlying Greek words, there's two words that it used for negation. Here you can't really see that. It just says not. But if you look at the Greek, it says not, not, basically. And that just means you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, can you make a decision to sin while you're filled with the Spirit? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. This is referring to when you're filled with the Spirit, because when the Spirit's in control of your life, you're making the decisions that God is pleased with, that God desires us to make. And that's why there is a condition or a state here of the spiritual life that this verse is talking about. Either we are walking in the Spirit or we're walking in the flesh. Right? You can't do both at the same time. I mean, that's what the battle is about. You know, the Spirit and the sin nature are essentially playing king of the hill inside of your soul. Right? And you're the person that's in control of who's on the hill. That's how it works. And of course, your conscience comes into play. Right? You do have a conscience and you are a believer. You're indwelled by the Spirit. We know that. That's permanent. That doesn't change. But what does change is the Spirit's control over your life. And that happens through the filling of the Holy Spirit. So sin interrupts that filling. And we need to know that because this is the world in which we live. We live in sinful bodies in a sinful world. And here we are in the middle of this, you know, this place trying to live the spiritual life for God. Pleasing to God. So this is critical, this verse right here. And it is good to know. If you're walking by the Spirit, you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's a good thing and a positive thing. Because it is absolute in that way. And the reason for that is because you're letting God control, take the wheel in your soul, you could say, in your life, and help you to make decisions that are right, that are right. And I want to talk a little bit about that because remember, we can always allow or take the wheel back from God. We can always just take it back. I got this, God, right? I know you want me to go this way, but I'm going to go ahead and go this way, right? And so when you think about what we're talking about in relationship to our verse, which is Revelation 3:11, which I didn't, let me go back. It says, I'm coming quickly, hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Now you can understand kind of what we're holding on to, at least when it comes to that part of the spiritual life, the sin nature, the Holy Spirit. Let's say we're holding on to the Holy Spirit. That's one way to put it. Because it's easy, very easy to let that slip by or ignore it altogether. But it does take effort and it does take your responsibility to notice when you're not filled and when you are filled. Right? So it's important. And considering our verse that Jesus is coming back, I would say that if you're still alive, God has a purpose for your life, and holding fast is certainly a part of that purpose. And really what we've been describing is perseverance, if you haven't picked up on that. Perseverance in the spiritual life, living for God in the face of adversity, in the face of actually opposition. That's what holding fast is all about. So you've got control. And this naturally flows over to the second occurrence of this phrase, I am coming quickly, which Jesus is saying in each case, by the way. It says this, Revelation 22:7, and behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Oh, wow. We just saw that. Isn't that interesting? Well, we didn't think about it in the way we're thinking about it now, because this is another reference to the phrase that he is coming quickly. Here it is again, but it has to do with heeding His word. Heeding His word. And I hope that sounds familiar, because I don't think it was too long ago. I mean, it's in chapter 22, at least, right? I know you slept since then, but not that long. Maybe a few weeks, maybe a month. And considering how important this is, I would say for every Christian, if you're not heeding the Word of God, what are you doing? I don't know. You may be reading it, you may be hearing it, but if you're not heeding it, the question is, what are you doing? Because this is specifically talking about this book. We understand that. We've been talking about Revelation, right? But what's interesting about this word, actually, before that, we have the word behold, which I think is important because it's in the imperative mood, right? And it's always, God is always getting our attention. If you see the word behold, it means God is saying, hey, listen up, right? Hey, you know, wake up type of thing. This is something you really need to listen to. That's what the behold means. Look at this, right? This is important. Pay attention to it. And you see this, the word heeds that I underlined. What's interesting about this word, heed, is this is a verb, but the noun form of this word means a guard or a warden, which is someone who guards or watches over things, right? They physically guard them. The security guard is maintaining security. The warden, well, warden doesn't do, well, he does a lot, but he doesn't keep the prisoners from escaping, right? That's the guards. But you get the idea. They're maintaining security and they're keeping the prisoners from escaping. So they're maintaining a constant guard. So they're a guard, but they're guarding. That's our word, right? We're the verb of the guard. We're guarding, or heeding is the way the English puts it here. And the reason I wanted to mention that to you, because there is a constant awareness in being a Christian when it comes to heeding. It's not just hearing and say, okay, I got this and I'm gonna go do it. No, you're contending with the sin nature. Remember that? That's why the guarding aspect comes into this. You're the security guard over whether you heed or not when it comes to the book of Revelation or the Word of God in general. I mean, that is what we're dealing with. So, you know, if a prisoner escapes, it falls on the guards. Same thing with us. If we don't follow the Word of God, it doesn't fall on anyone else except us. We're the ones that are responsible. It wasn't the preacher who was preaching false doctrine. It's you for not being in the right place to hear the truth. And that's a big problem today, right? We've got plenty of false teachers out there. But I wanted to mention that because We are responsible. And before I wanted to look at a few occurrences of this word heed, just so you can see what I'm talking about, because it is talking about guarding the words in your soul, which does include hearing and being obedient to them. And that takes a little bit of an effort, right? As you can probably guess. The first place I want to look at is in the Great Commission. Remember when Jesus was talking to His disciples right before He ascended to heaven? He says this, and I underline the word for you. It's translated differently. Same underlying word though, okay? It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's our word. You know, for some reason, the word observe hits home a little bit better for me. Maybe it does you too. I mean, heed works as well. We just don't use that word as much. But you can see what this is talking about. He's talking about making disciples of all the nations. Discipleship. And what he says is he wants them, he's teaching them to observe the word of God. That's how they're going to make disciples. Teach them to heed or observe my words. That's what Jesus is basically telling them, right? And that it really is how you make a disciple. If you want to make a follower or a student of Christ, a follower of Christ, they've got to observe the things that are in his word. Otherwise, how are you going to be a... You can be a disciple just by word of mouth, but if your life isn't representative of what you talk about, I mean, there's just a shell. You're a hypocrite, basically, right? That's the definition of a hypocrite. If you say you're one thing and you do another thing. So, disciple is all about observing the things that God commands us to do. That's the key here. So, another occurrence of this word, which is the Greek word tereo, if you're wondering, is when Jesus spoke to his disciples right before he was crucified. Right before he was crucified. And this is what he said. John 14:15. Ugh, I didn't give you that one. Oh well, I got it right here. Don't worry. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So now we have heed, we have observe, we have keep. All the same Greek word underlying these three words. And they all mean basically the same thing. They really do, right? You're keeping something close to you, which means you're taking it to heart. You're guarding it. You're securing it. You're not allowing it to slip by. You're seizing the moment and you're applying the words of God to your own personal life. That's observing. Observing is actually not just hearing, but doing. Right? And just to give you an idea, I'm going to just read some of these, not verses, but ways this word is used. To continue. That's one translation. To guard, to heed. I like this one. It says, held in custody, or to hold in custody. Same thing. You know, you do actually hold the word of God in custody to when it comes to yourself, when it comes to you. To keep watch over. Another good one. Keeping guard over. Observe. We just saw that one. To preserve and to watch over. So you can definitely tell the word takes being aware of your spiritual life and whether it's spiritually healthy or not. Whether you're walking in the Spirit or you're not. You know, we can definitely, only you can tell that, obviously. You know yourself. You know if you wake up angry, and if that anger is guiding your day. You know if you wake up depressed. You know your own sin nature, and we know whether we are in a carnal or also called a fleshly state, right? Where the sin nature is controlling us. Do you realize that anger can control your day? And those decisions that are based on that anger, even though you try to push it to the side, okay, you trick your brain into thinking, okay, I'm not angry anymore, I'm just going to forget about that. But see, you're not filled with the Spirit, so you're still functioning on that sin nature, right? You're still making decisions on that. The anger hadn't gone away. That anger hadn't gone away. Why hadn't it gone away? Because we haven't gone to God with that sin, and we haven't gotten that continuous forgiveness that we constantly need as sinners. So once you confess that sin, what happens? You're cleansed. You're cleansed from all unrighteousness, right? And that's the moment where we can be controlled by God, specifically God the Holy Spirit. That's the point of that verse. But let's keep going. I don't want to get too far off track. All I'm saying is that you have to understand when you are in need of to self-correct. to self-correct. You know, people may notice something's off, but at the end of the day, they're not going to tell you, hey, you need to spiritually self-correct. I mean, maybe your spouse will. I don't know, but maybe they'll help you out. But you get the point. It's something that we all need to do. And considering that we just saw hold fast before this to what you've gained in the spiritual life, and now you have keep a close watch on God's Word. I'm talking about when it comes to you personally, following it, right? Keep a close watch on that. You realize that you will never be able to hold fast unless you observe. I mean, the Word of God goes together, right? You can't hold fast without observing. You can't hold fast without observing. And I would say you can't hold fast without being filled with the Spirit on a consistent basis, which is walking in the Spirit. So all of these things are really, really going together. And the truth of the matter is, once you're saved, God wants you to go in the right direction, and He doesn't want you to stop. He doesn't want you to stop. That's the message in the Bible. That's the spiritual life. Because what are we prone to doing? Slowing down, stopping, taking a spiritual break, right? Let's be honest, it's not easy. Spiritually, life in general. So what do we tend to do? Sometimes we tend to cut out the observing, cut out the holding fast, stop walking by means of the Spirit. See what I mean? So it is a constant thing that you have to be aware of and stay on top of. And I think that's why God is leaving us with this message at the very end of the book. Because He's trying to give us the most advantage that He can before He comes back. It's at the very end of the book. Do this, right? This is how we're to live. And then our next occurrence that Jesus is coming quickly is one that you actually saw very recently, because we're kind of getting closer to where our verse is in verse 20, is this one. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to reward each one as his work deserves. Each one as his work deserves. Well, there's the concept that everything that we've talked about is related to this verse. Right? Because we're talking about work. We're talking about, that's an inflated word, right? I mean, it depends on what church you go to, what work means. I mean, really, what's work? How do you define work? Well, the verse says work, right? That's what it says. And this is a very important doctrine, because the fact of the matter is God is coming back to reward individuals, but it's based on their work. This is something you obviously want to know before you die. You know, you want the reward. We all want reward. Yeah, I'll take the reward. Well, okay, let's see the work. You can't just, you know, cut in line. You won't be able to have these forged papers. And, you know, you can pull that off with the government here, but you can't do it in heaven. Sorry. You got to have the actual work while you're here and show up with the work. Because guess what? Once you get there, you can't go back and say, well, let me try again. This is all you got. So, and guess what we have again? Behold. There it is. Something you need to pay attention to. It would be to your advantage to do so. As I was studying this, the first thing that came to my mind is retirement. And I'm thinking of eternal retirement, right? I know everybody's thinking work retirement, although that is a type of retirement. But it's interesting to think about retirement, your retirement, right, here, and your eternal retirement. Because this verse is talking about your eternal retirement. But do you realize how much pain and suffering people will go through to get their earthly retirement right? It'll cause you so much stress. You'll be in HR. You'll be talking to the boss. You'll be trying to get all these things in line. They'll mess it up. You get it. And then finally they'll mess your check up. They'll get the number wrong. There's a lot of things that can go wrong in retirement. It gives you a lot of headaches. But you know what? People make sure they get it right. Why don't they pay attention to eternal retirement? I mean, the earthly retirement is only going to last until you die. I don't know how do I feel, but I feel bad for the people that spend, 20 years trying to retire and then they die right when they retire. It's like, dadgum, well, if you would have just worked on this retirement, you wouldn't have to worry about anything. But they were working on the wrong retirement, right? And that's what I wanted to point out here, because it says it's literal, right? I could translate this as, or it's plural here, or literally I could translate, to give every man as his work, that's plural, is. That's literally what the verse says. To give every man as his work is. In other words, what you have is what you have. Right? What you show up with is what you'll be judged by. That's it. That's what we're saying. Nothing more, nothing less. And this is a, believe it or not, one of those abused verses. Because the first thing churches want to do is they want to go work, 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 work for God. And they don't care about what God says about what kind of work this is. They don't care about anything except that you see that I'm working for God. That's it. They don't think about the heart. They don't think about the instructions of what God says in what constitutes work that equals reward. They don't think about any of that. They just say, go work for the Lord. Let's get to work. Let's go do stuff. That's a problem. That's a problem. Because you're going to show up with your work as it is. In other words, if it was right, done in a right way, it's worthy of reward. If it was done in a wrong way, it's not worthy of reward. Right? There's got to be a difference. You've got all these churches working for the Lord, but the unbeliever can do all the same work that they're doing. So what's the difference? There's got to be a difference. Well, there is a difference. It's spiritual difference, right? Philippians 2:13, Paul is telling believers to continue to live the spiritual life in order to please God. And I wanted to read you this because this is an important part of work that every pastor should be teaching and letting his congregation know about their work. It says, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. This is a key verse when it comes to your work. And I guess the first point to make is God is responsible for the work. God is responsible for actually the will and the work. Both of them. It's not you because you're a good Christian and you like doing good things for the Lord. You're not responsible for the will and the work. It's God. It's God. And the reason Well, look what else it does. He's responsible. And he's going to be pleased with it. Well, that makes sense because he's responsible for it. So he's pleased with his work that he worked in you. Are you seeing what this verse is doing? So there's two words here that we need to pay attention to or we're going to miss it. The will and the work that are absolutely keys to this verse. And as you know, we do have our communion service today. And I wanted to point out, at least up to this point, that it's very easy to get sidetracked when you think about who's responsible for what in the spiritual life. Because you're the one that's actually living the life. You're the one that's actually serving the Lord. Right? We can easily put the focus inwardly and said, look at me, me, me. And look what I can do, when the reality is, look what God has enabled you to do. Right? We got a lot of people out there working for the Lord, but they're glorifying self while they're working for the Lord. Look at what I can do for the Lord. And that's the wrong attitude. And we're capable of doing that too, because we have the sin nature that wants the attention just like every other person. So don't go there and say, oh, I would never do that. No, we can do that. And we do that if we're not holding fast and we're not guarding the things of God's Word. Right? And the reason I wanted to mention that, because this study really puts the focus on us, or at least it initially seems like that, and that's partially true. But at the same time, the even bigger part of this is what God has chosen to do with sinful people. What He is doing inside of you. That's the bigger picture here, the more important piece. Yes, you're a part of that. Yes, you have what God has given you. Yes, you are able to do the works that He accepts and is pleased with. But guess what? It's only because He has given you the things and allowed and enabled you to do them. So, and that's why God always receives the glory. When we serve the Lord, all too often, it's the people that want the glory. But scripturally, God is the one that should receive the glory if we're doing it as according to His Word. If we're doing it right. So, God always receives the glory. You know that God died for us. He gave us the Spirit to work inside of us. So we're enabled to do His work. We know that. We saw that. And you do have a responsibility in that. But at the end of the day, what should our attitude be? I would say a holiday that we just got through with. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And that's really one of the reasons, points of communion service. It's to remember, but the reason we remember is because we're thankful. Is because we're thankful. God commanded us to remember Him, and that comes with an attitude of thanksgiving, of what He's done, of what He has enabled us to do. Without God, we're nothing. We're nothing. We're nothing. So I want to read a verse that talks a little bit about this. It's Colossians 3:15. Well, maybe I didn't give it to you. I got it right here. This morning was rough. Colossians 3:15 says this, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." No, we're not done. Listen to the thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Three mentions of thanks. Three in those verses. The first one was, and be thankful. And be thankful. That was the first one. About what? Well, the verse said, because Christ called you. Christ called you. You know, that's personal in nature. That's a very personal calling. That's like me getting on the phone and personally calling and giving, or, you know, I can't compare it to what God does to us. But it is personal in nature. It's very personal. And the second part of this was singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Why? Well, the verse says, because the word of Christ richly dwells within you. That's why we're thankful. Not only have you been called, but God has given us His word so His word can be inside of you and a part of your thinking. That's something to be thankful about. And then the last one was giving thanks, look at this, through Him to God the Father. Through Christ. That's what this is talking about. You could say, why? Because everything you do in word or deed, which by the way is work, we have the opportunity to do it as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. The unbeliever doesn't have that opportunity until he's saved. You have the opportunity to do everything that you do by word or by work, which is what you say and what you do, as unto the Lord. Something to be thankful about. Colossians 3:23 is another good one. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. We got way too many churches doing things for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So, I would say that's what remembering is all about. Is being thankful, not only just remembering God, you know, on these communion services. Let's remember Him. Let's take the element. It's being thankful and knowing and understanding and remembering Him, yes. But look, there's so much to be thankful about. I mean, we remember every day, right? I made Rex tired on that one. So before we partake of the communion elements, I also recognize 1 Corinthians 11:27. That the Lord's Supper is never something that we should do in an unworthy manner. 1 Corinthians 11:29 says, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. And you might think we already did that. And you'd be right. We did before the first service. And I know no one brought, an 18 pack in here or anything, but I do like to do this before we do the communion service because it's a double check, right? So as our men come forward, let's go ahead and take a moment of silent prayer so that we can partake in a worthy manner as the verse is referring to. So let's pray. Dear Father, we're just thankful in our souls. Thankful for what you have given us, what you enabled us to do, and just that we can do everything and live in a way that is as unto you. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to live this way because you've given us not only your Spirit, but the entire realm of your Word to live by. We thank you for all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served." Thank you. Go ahead and take your bread out. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Remember that the bread represents Christ's sinless body, which was broken for us. Take and eat thereof. Dear Father, we thank you. We realize that without a sinless physical person dying on the cross, we would not have salvation as we do today. It took a sinless, a blameless person to die. We're the sinners, we're the ones to blame, but you took it upon yourself to take that sin and pay for its penalty. And we received the wonderful results of that through salvation. We thank you for everything. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It is also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served." Thank you. Thanks. Go ahead and remove the top on the cup. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "We have not been redeemed by corrupt things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish." As we drink the cup, remember that it represents Christ's substitutionary spiritual death, his burial and resurrection to provide our salvation. Take and drink thereof. And that's it. Dave.
Continue our attitude of thankfulness and stand as we sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," please.